Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The mentality of much of the people in the world today is that it's our accomplishments and our dreams and our successes that are all built on the backs of hardworking men and women. That it's our blood and our sweat and our tears that shape the world. That together we can accomplish anything. We learn that kind of attitude at a very young age, I think. We read that from stories we read as kids, like The Turtle and the Hare and The Little Engine That Could. I think I can, I think I can, and sure enough, he does. He did. Perhaps one of the standout fables that many of us might be familiar with here is that of the frog that's stuck in the bucket of milk. You guys know that one? Well, there he is. He's stuck, and no matter how hard the frog tries, he just can't hop his way out of that bucket. The sides are just too slick, and it's just a little bit above his reach. And so in that bucket, he just flails, and he flounders, and he flails, and he flounders. And can you guess what happens? Did you miss the part where I said it was a bucket of milk? So the milk turns into butter. And so the frog actually succeeds in his efforts because he hops on top of the butter that he's now made, and he hops out of the bucket. And I think we smile at stories like that. They carry a good moral to them. There's hard work that pays off. There's things that we should do and not give up on and so on. And as a Christian, boy, as Christians, we certainly aren't against those kind of principles. In fact, as a Christian, when you go to work, you're called to work as unto the Lord and not unto men. So you should be the hardest working person there. But here's the problem with this mentality is that much of the world takes that same thought and applies it to the most important thing in life, which is eternal salvation. In the same way the frog thought he could climb out, many believe that their works will get them out of their sin and into freedom, into heaven. But when it comes to salvation, no matter how hard you try, no matter how fast you go, if you're the hare, no matter how much you plug away, if you're the tortoise, no matter any of it, all of those efforts won't get you one step closer to being made right with God. See, you're not flailing away in a bucket of milk, but you're flailing away, so to speak, in an ocean of water, hoping that somehow all the flailing you're doing in that ocean of water will build mountains that'll reach to the heavens. And that's impossible. The problem with thinking salvation works like the frog in the pail is that it ignores the reality of what Paul has been teaching us here in Romans. The world wants to think that it can put enough effort or do enough good to achieve salvation. But Paul has shown us something here entirely different. In Romans 3, if you want to look at in their Bibles there, as we're summarizing, in Romans 3, 21 to 31, God's righteousness, it's revealed, but it's a righteousness that comes apart from works. It's a righteousness that comes through faith. And it's a faith that's in Jesus Christ. And we've seen it's all by God's work, because man's work, apart from God, it only shows his sinfulness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what we've been finding then is God's righteousness is a gift It's a gift of grace through faith, not a reward earned by hard work or good deeds. As we saw last week there in Romans 3:27, all human boasting, self-boasting, it is shut out because it's justification by faith, not works. Verse 28, Paul says, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In verse 30, he explains that God will justify both the Jews and the Gentiles, and that is through faith. And in verse 31, he declares that the law is not abolished through faith, but upheld through it. And so now we come to Romans chapter 4. And Paul turns us to a couple of powerful, wonderful, powerful examples to drive this point home. Paul's already told us that justification was no different in the Old Testament than it was for the New. It's just that Christ had not come yet. It was always by faith. He even said there in Romans 3:25-26 that the Old Testament saints, they relied on the coming of Jesus through their faith. So here now in Romans 4 verses 1-8, he brings out Exhibit A, which is Abraham, and then Exhibit B, which is David, two of the most beloved fathers of the faith in the Old Testament. And really, this section continues all the way to verse 17, but we're going to split it in two because there's a lot to cover, to unpack here. So let's focus this morning on verses 1-8 and see, were Abraham and David justified by works or by faith? Let's find out. And the first thing we find is on your sheets there, number one, the justification comes by belief, not by boast. Justification comes by belief, not by boast. So verses 1-3 again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so Paul is reaching all the way back now to the father of the Jews, right? The Jews by blood, or as he says, according to the flesh here. Father Abraham. In essence, Paul says, you want to see evidence for justification by faith alone? Let's look at Abraham. Now, the Jews boasted in Father Abraham. God had to put them in their place there in Matthew 3:9. Where we read that they said, we have Abraham as our father. And then John the Baptizer said to them, I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. And then we can look at John 8. Jesus had a long discussion with the Jews there, and a lot of it centered around Abraham. And at one point there in verse 39, as the Jews reject Jesus, they say to him, Abraham is our father. And essentially they're saying, who are you, Jesus, that we should listen to you? And of course, a few verses later, in verse 58, Jesus tells them exactly who he was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And at that, they picked up stones to throw at him. But the point is that the Jews boasted in Abraham. You can see that there. Who are you, Jesus? We have Abraham as our father. Because they were of Abraham, they thought, we are his blood. We have reason to boast. And now what Paul does here is he shows them that the very person that they boasted in had himself no reason to boast. Abraham had no reason to boast. If Abraham was justified by works, Paul says, though, if he is, he does have something to boast about. I want us to stop right there. Just think about that. I mean, sure, Paul has already said back in verse 27 of chapter 3 that all boasting is excluded. So they know this. They should know this by what he said already. Both the Jews and the Gentiles is excluded. No boasting. But now he's put flesh on it. And not just any flesh, but Father Abraham. Like if you were a Jew hearing this, your jaw might go a little slack and your brows might furrow just a little bit at the thought of this. Paul, you can't mean Abraham, too. You're saying he has no reason to boast? Are you out of your mind? See, most Jews would have believed that Abraham did have reason to boast. And we see that as we read Scripture, but it becomes even more clear as we read some of these writings outside of Scripture. And I said, outside of Scripture, keep that in mind. Hold that for later. But they had a lot of writings outside of Scripture. They had rabbis that had written things down that had commented on the Scriptures. Listen to what the book of Jubilees says. Jubilees written around 200 to 100 BC. Here it is on the screen. Jubilees 8 says, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds, perfect with the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. That's the book of Jubilees. But we could also go to some of those apocryphal writings, you know, like that are in some of the Bibles, like the Catholics. The Revised Standard Bible is the one that I'm going to use here to show you a couple other quotes. So one is from the Prayer of Manasseh, and it's from chapter 8, verse 8. The author says, you have an appointed repentance for the righteous. And then he says, who the righteous are? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who he writes, did not sin against you. We look at 1 Maccabees, and generally 1 Maccabees is a really good book for history. But if we look at 1 Maccabees 2:52, it asks this question. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? You see a subtle twist on things from what we just read? We're going to look at it more closely in a minute. It almost sounds like what Paul is saying, right? It's very subtle. Maybe he's talking about like what James says when James talks about it, but it's not. He says that Abraham is found faithful, and that's what was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what is it? It's faithfulness that this author says was credited to his account as righteousness. What is faithfulness? That's your good works, basically. It's your good works. And so the Jews, they put Abraham on a high pedestal. He was perfect. He didn't sin. He was righteous because of his good works, his faithfulness. Well, we get back to Paul. What does he say? He says, if he were justified by his works, Abraham would have something to boast about. But does Abraham have something to boast about? Does he? Paul continues, but not before God. And so already we see the answer is no. Abraham has nothing to boast about before God. And so Paul continues. And Paul, he doesn't go to the Jewish authorities, does he? He doesn't go to the rabbis. He doesn't go to the commentaries on the Scripture. Paul goes to the source itself. He doesn't say, for what does your rabbi say? No, he says what? What does the Scripture say? And it might be worth pointing out, too, that that is in the present tense. And so you could translate it, what's your Scripture saying to you right now? What's it saying? See, Scripture's alive. It's the living words of God. But I just want to stop here and point out, beloved, that if you need answers, that's where you go to. If the world says, this is what love is, you need to go straight to the Word of God. And you say, what does God say love is? If the world says, this is what marriage is, you need to go to the Word of God. And you need to say, what does God say that marriage is? When the world says, this is what a man or a woman is, go to Scripture. When the world says, this thing is okay, go to the Scripture and see if God says that it's okay. This is what Scripture says. Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. Why? Paul quotes from Genesis 15:6 there, that's on the screen. It says, he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, Yahweh, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Or as Paul simply puts it here, remember, Paul has the same Holy Spirit that wrote the words of Genesis 15, breathing out in him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Compare what he says there in Genesis 15 to what Maccabees says. Compare those two things. What does Scripture say? They're very different things. You see the difference? The distinction is crucial there. It's not that Abraham was found faithful. In other words, that Abraham's faithfulness was credited to him as righteousness. His justification didn't come from righteous works. That would give him a reason to boast. No, Abraham, as Genesis says, as Paul writes, believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's belief. Now we got that word counted there. That's the sense of accounting, of banking, when you think of this word counting. It says in someone depositing something into your account. Some of your versions have counted. Some of them might have reckoned. Some of them might have credited. Probably the one I like the best. Some even might have imputed, but they're all the same idea. And you see it's a lot in Romans 4. Just in these first eight verses, you see they're highlighted that five times we see that word counted or counts or account. It's all same word, just different forms. And there's righteousness attached to it three times. So it must be an important thing, right? Must be an important thing for him to say that five times in eight verses. Paul says if Abraham was justified by works, he'd have something to boast about. But he says not before God. He doesn't. That's not how Abraham is justified. Rather, Abraham believed, and that belief was credited to him by God as righteousness. And so you could say God deposited Abraham's belief into an account. And then you could say when the time was right, and Jesus came, and Jesus shed his blood on the cross, as we read there back in Romans 3, 24 to 26. In a sense, then, God exchanged Abraham's belief for the blood of the Lamb. And that was all credited to him as righteousness. By the way, what was Abraham doing when God made this statement in Genesis 15, 6? What was he doing? Well, actually, he was throwing a bit of a pity party. Let's look at that now. First six verses of Genesis 15. He says there in verse 2, Lord, what will you give me as I go on being childless? Verse 3, you've given me no seed. And you can see he just figured, well, I guess it's going to be a servant born in my house, so it would be my heir. But then what does God say to Abraham? He says, Abraham, you look up at the stars. Can you even count them? Can you even number them? So shall your seed be. And it was right there at that point, in verse 6, Abraham simply believed God. And it was right there at that point, it says God counted that belief to him as righteousness. There was no doing. Only belief in God and what God said. He had nothing to boast about in that moment. Only in the hope of God and God's promise. Romans 5:2 tells us a similar thing. Here's one thing that we as Christians can boast about. It's boasting in the hope of the glory of God. We're getting there. This is such an amazing truth, loved ones, and it's spelled out for us. Justification comes by belief. When God deposits righteousness into your account, into my account, it's not something that I've earned. It's not something I've achieved or done. It's not payment for my work, as we're getting to here in a minute. Jesus said, in fact, in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So he's talking about himself. Believe in Jesus. It's by belief, not by boast. There's nothing to boast about. And to get to our next point there, it's all by grace. So number two on your sheets, justification comes by grace, not by gain. It comes by grace and not by gain. Verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Paul takes the truth of what he just quoted there in Scripture and he applies it. He reasons it out. He puts it in terms of everyday life that they can understand. Oh, wages and works, I get that. And that's, loved ones, just another side point, how we should approach it too. So we start with Scripture and then we faithfully reason it out, using the world around us, using the people around us, the things around us, so that people can understand. And we can show them God's truth. As Peter writes, be ready to provide a defense for the hope that lies within you. So how does Paul apply the scripture here? He says, look, listen, if you're paid to do some work, then when you get paid, that money isn't a gift. It's not grace. It's wages that you've earned or gained on your own merit if you get paid to do some work. That's one side of the application here, but I want us to just consider one implication there from that. What does that mean in terms of justification? It means that justification, being declared right with God, if it were a matter of works, God would owe us. You see that? If it were a matter of works, God would owe us. Think about that. Every time someone tells you they think they might get to heaven by doing enough good or doing more good than bad, they're essentially saying, then God will owe me. That's what Paul is getting at here. If it's by works, it's not by grace. It's not grace. But it's just what is due. It's your wages. And so to say that you earned justification, it's an affront to the grace of God here. We see here that it's not only faith that's contrasted with works, but it's grace, right? It's grace that is contrasted with works. It's all of grace, and it's all through faith. And for Paul, these two, they're not even like two things on the opposite side of the coin. They're two things on the same side of a coin. Grace and faith. So Paul says to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it's all through faith. It's all by grace. This is what counts as righteousness in the eyes of God. And here's what I want you to do, because you might have missed it. I want you to zoom in on a little word that Paul said there that I just quoted. To whom is the righteousness credited to in verse 5? Who is it credited to? It's not to the godly. It's not to the righteous, but to whom? The ungodly. The ungodly. Let that sink in. Circle that. If you like to mark in your Bible, circle that word, ungodly. In context of what Paul has been saying in Romans, I mean, we know that's right. We all shake or nod our heads and agree, yes, Paul, all have sinned. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And all are ungodly because all have sinned. So think about that. If the ungodly received what was due to them, as Paul has been saying, if they received what was due to them, what would it be? It wouldn't be justification. It would be God's wrath. It would be judgment. It would be hell. And so here's the amazing good news of the gospel. God has made a way for the ungodly to receive what they don't deserve. His righteousness. God's righteousness. And that, as we've read, it's only received through faith in Jesus Christ, who did the atoning work. That's all by God's grace, right? Maybe someone here has been trusting in their own works for salvation for who knows how long. Maybe for the first time you understand, you know, I can't do it. I get it now. But God can, and God did. And so you can right now, will you believe in this one, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the grave, who is still alive and living yet today, who wants to know you? Will you say, Jesus, I believe? And boy, if you do, our gracious, merciful, loving Lord will credit the righteousness of Christ on you and take your sin and put it on Him, and it will be removed as far as the east is from the west, and that is forever. It's eternal life. Hallelujah! Right? He justifies the ungodly. Now I want you to think even further now, just in the immediate context here, when Paul says the ungodly, think about who he's talking about, who he's about to talk about. So now, not only does God say that Abraham has nothing to boast about, but he also places Father Abraham in the same category as the ungodly. Abraham also needed justification. Abraham also was ungodly. Let that sink in. That's a shocking statement, and again, especially if you were a Jew at the day, just connecting that all together. But it's a true statement. Again, we know it's true. We already nod our heads. All have sinned. Abraham is part of the all. Abraham wasn't perfect, despite what the Jewish writers claimed. And we don't need to dwell on his failures. He's been forgiven. But we know that Abraham stumbled in many ways. In fact, we're going to look at this probably in more detail next week, Lord willing. But Abraham wasn't even a Jew when God first called him out. He was an idol worshiper. Did you know that? He was an idol worshiper. Here, look here at what Joshua says about his family. From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham out of that place, and I led him where I wanted him to go. See that there? Abraham started out ungodly when God called him. And even after he was called, even after righteousness was credited to him, he stumbled many times. But yet his life was overall marked by a steady trust and a walk with God. He believed God and he continued to believe God. And so we were just reminded that justification is not about perfection. It's about being declared right with God. And once you're declared right with God, that will change your direction. But don't get the cart before the horse. Justification comes by grace, not by gain. All are ungodly, and it's only by God's grace alone that any one of us will ever be able to stand before God. It's true for us, it was true for Abraham, and it's true for the next person that Paul brings up here. Exhibit number two, David. First, Paul pointed to one of the most significant figures from what's considered the law, and now he turns to one of the most significant figures of what would be the prophets. So David. And here's what we find. Number three, final point on your sheets, is justification comes by blessing, not by bargaining. By blessing, not by bargaining. So verses 6-8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And so here we go. We're turning into the man after God's own heart, David. And we love David, don't we? I've loved reading about him in Sunday school again, being reminded about him. We love all the Psalms that he wrote. We love to see his heart, how he's so honest. We love to see his faith in God, how he faced the lion, how he faced the giant, how he waited on God's promise, even as King Saul opposed him. But David, too, was among the ungodly. If anyone in Scripture committed grievous sin, it was David. Most grievous of all that we read about was that time with Bathsheba, all that surrounded that. And yet, Paul reminds us here that David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness again apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32, 1 and 2. I'll put it on the screen, but we basically have it here in Romans. We believe David wrote this psalm in response to God's forgiveness over his sin with Bathsheba. And I say Bathsheba, but David came to realize that the depth of his sin meant it wasn't just a sin against Bathsheba or even Israel, which it was those things. No, in Psalm 51, 4, he says, against you and you only, God, I know that I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He began to understand the depth of his guilt and sin was against God. God. And yet David, he experienced God's mercy. He experienced what it meant to have righteousness counted to him apart from works. That's the blessing. The blessing of forgiveness, of justification, of faith apart from works. That's grace. It's mercy, salvation, all of it. So David declares, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. The greatest natural king of Israel understood right there justification by faith alone. He understood that it was only by God's grace and mercy that his sins could be wiped away. As he prays in Psalm 51, he says, I know only God can make me whiter than snow, and I'm praying you will, and I believe you will. God can blot out my iniquities. He can create in me a clean heart. I can't do it, but God can because of his mercy, his loving kindness, hesed, grace. Before we move on, I want to take a quick aside, kind of understand what this term, what does blessed mean? What does it mean anyway? Many understand this to simply mean happy. Have you heard that before? Blessed means happy. Blessed means happy. Well, that is in the semantic range, but it's way too shallow of a term from what Scripture means by it. It's certainly not an emotion driven by circumstances, right? Otherwise, how can one be blessed who's persecuted, blessed who's sorrowful? How is that possible if it were just an emotion driven by circumstances? Yeah, Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you're sorrowful, when you weep. In Scripture, the word blessed refers to divine favor from God. Divine favor from God is similar to grace. The BDAG lexicon definition of it is this: being a privileged recipient of divine favor, of standing out in a very close relationship with divinity, of persons who are the objects of special grace. That's three of the definitions the BDAG offers. To be blessed is to be a recipient of divine grace, divine favor. To know that your sins are forgiven, as David shows us here, to be counted righteous though you're not. To receive heaven's rewards, though you don't deserve any of them. To be in a covenant with God. So when David declares here, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, he's speaking about a state of divine favor that only God can give. It's better to think of it as divinely graced, if you must, than to think of it as happy in modern terms. Divinely graced. But back to our passage, think about this. David had tried to cover up his sins, hadn't he? He tried to cover them up. And he found out, you know what? You can't cover up sin when it comes to God. No man can. Nor can you bargain with God and say, well, God, I know I did that thing, but look at all the good I've done. Doesn't that erase the bad? That's the general idea that we hear in the world. If anyone could have made an argument like that, it was David, right? It was David. But he knew once his sin was committed, it was out. It couldn't be erased by any amount of his own efforts. God sees all the sin and God has to judge it because he's righteous. And that's why we need his righteousness credited to our account. The only hope, the only bargain, so to speak, is to plead through the blood of Christ and his imputed righteousness. Everett Harrison and Robert Hagner put it this way in their Revised Expositor's Bible Commentary. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but they said this, quote, with Abraham, we find a positive reckoning of justification. In David, we find the equivalent, but in reverse, the non-reckoning of sin, end quote. And later they wrote this, quote, in the case of Abraham, righteousness was credited to him apart from works on the basis of faith. In the case of David, the question does not concern good works, but rather the fact that he committed sin. So justification by faith is seen ever more clearly. Not only are good works not required for justification, but even the obstacle of their opposite, namely grievous sins committed, is taken away by the forgiving grace of God through Jesus Christ, end quote. I love that. Probably should have put it up on the screen. That was a lot to listen to. What are you saying? With Abraham, we see a crediting of righteousness. With David, we see a non-reckoning of sin. And together, these two truths, they present a fuller picture of what it means to be justified by faith alone. Not just receiving a righteousness we didn't earn, but also having our sins completely taken away, as far as the east is from the west. Justification doesn't just declare us neutral with God, but it's an active declaration that we are counted righteous in His eyes through Jesus Christ, through faith, by grace. We can say this passage, if we were going to make like a one big point for it, we can say with all confidence that faith apart from works is credited on the sinner's account as a righteousness, and that is entirely by God's amazing grace. I think I put that on your sheets for you. But it's not by wages won, it's by grace given. And so maybe we need to think as we come to a close here, are there any areas in my life where I'm still trying to work out my own righteousness? How can I trust God in His grace instead? Is there anything like that? Well, justification, Paul says, is by faith alone. It's in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. No wages earned. No works added. Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray.